Join me in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, for the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to Thee, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'll be reading from the 13th to the 16th verses. These words are words from Jesus. They come right after Jesus has told his disciples and us of 7 blessings. We call them the Beatitudes. Right after the Beatitudes, Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Amen. I always like this saying of Jesus: "You are the salt of the earth." Because I love salt. I love pickles. I love stuffed olives. I love sauerkraut. I love salty popcorn. And the fact is, when I go on the airplane, I always carry a packet of salt, because that bland food on the planes. You know why they call them planes? Because they serve only plain food. I know, it's really bad. Salt. I know. I've been told too much of it is not good for you. But I have never figured out what that too much is yet. So I continued to salt. I remember a time I was driving down from Sacramento to Pasadena. I came out lunchtime to Kettleman, and I drove off and went to a McDonald's hamburger stand for a meal. Bought the normal hamburger and fries, and got it to my table and salted everything as I normally do. And I was about ready to take a bite into that big, juicy, salty hamburger, and a lady across the aisle stood up. She walked across, stood there at my table, and said, "Stop! You don't eat that," she said. "Don't you know I belong to the California Department of Agriculture, and we know that you get enough salt in all the food that you already eat? Don't you know that salt will give you hardening of the arteries, will give you stroke, will give you coronary, kidneys and liver are going to go away, and by the way, it'll give you wrinkles?" I go, "No, not wrinkles." So I looked at my perfectly flavored French fries, and I looked up at her, and I said, "So am I under arrest?" You know, I know some of you have been told, "You can't eat any more salt." But I really feel sorry for you. I mean, I do. And, you know, and maybe the day will come, some doctors are going to go, "Oh, Don, you can't have any more salt." And I go, "All right, well, I had my quota already. So, you know what, I can make it from here." But you know what? Jesus is trying to give us a blueprint for our living. How to deal with life. And that's what we're going to call this whole series. This whole Sermon on the Mount, how to deal with life. You know, Jesus gave us his life so that we might have our sins forgiven. And he rose from the dead that we might have eternal life. But he also gave us a blueprint for life. In other words, Jesus didn't come just for what happens to us after we die. Jesus came for us now, so that we can feel and experience the fullness of life, the best that life has to offer, the reason why God created life and created us and put us here in this beautiful earth. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. I remember a time when I was 17 years old and I was about to go off to college, a grand experience that many of us have had and so grateful for. I was standing on the front porch with my dad. My suitcase was by my side. And he came up and he put his hand on my shoulder and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Donald, remember who you are." And he turned around and walked back into the house. That's all he said. I remembered that. And then when my children got to that age and they were about to go out into the world to explore what it meant to be an adult, I put my hand on their shoulder. And I looked them in the eye and I said, "Graham, remember who you are. Tila, remember who you are. James, remember who you are." And Jesus, in his sermon, is putting his hand on your shoulder, and he's looking you in the eye, and he's saying, "Remember who you are. You are the salt of the earth." One of the most powerful things that we can do is remember that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, and the reason why God has made you salty is because the world has no salt of its own. Without you, the world is flavorless, trying all kinds of ridiculous tricks to flavor itself, to wake itself up. Christians who are Christians are the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't say, "You should be the salt of the earth. You could be the salt of the earth. You might be the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Christians are, by simple fact of life, salt. It's the way you were made. It's valuable. In the first century, salt was so valuable that the emperor paid his troops sometimes with salt. And that's where we get our word salary, from salt. So we get our word salad, because the Roman soldiers were known to sprinkle salt on their salads, and so we call them salads. Mark Kurlansky wrote a book called Salt, A World History. And in that book, he explains that actually, in world history, salt was used not so much for flavoring as preservative, to preserve foods so they didn't spoil too quickly. And when they were put on the meat or the vegetables or whatever else that was they were put on, it created a wonderful effect. It gave flavor, but it also preserved, and it also provided health. And I thought, those are three things that Jesus may have been meaning when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." You folks are meant to be the ones who give flavor to life, or to preserve that which may otherwise spoil in life, to provide health to the world, to provide kindness and love and graciousness and forgiveness. You're the salt of the earth. But salt can either be functioning as salt in so many valuable ways, but it can also be worthless. It can be worthless in a variety of ways. It can be worthless because it's never used. It's kept in the shaker. That's worthless. Or it can be worthless because, well, it's just simply spent. It's lost its ability to provide any useful function. In the first century, they had ovens for baking. And they would insulate those ovens with salt. They would cover the outside of the ovens with salt. But after time, the heat of the ovens would break the salt down, so it no longer could provide a function of insulation. And so the ovens would be scraped out, salt would be thrown outside, and new salt would be put in. That's Jesus' warning to those he would make salty. He says, if the salt loses its tang, what is it good for? Nothing except to be thrown out, walked under by the feet of people. And so Christians are not challenged to become salty. They are told that's the way God made you. As long as you are in harmony and in touch with Him, that's who you are. But that's also our real challenge. In the Old Testament, we are told that God's covenant with us is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord. A covenant of salt. In Chronicles, we are told the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever and to his sons by a covenant of salt. That's the value of it. That's the importance of it. There are pressures, though, for us to, well, not be too salty. I mean, not be too Christian. Not to take your faith too seriously. I mean, to relax that war, to try to destroy anything in you that is unhealthy or that is vicious in the community. Okay, you're different, but don't be that different. Be careful. Be normal. Don't conform. But Jesus says, no, you are different. In fact, you're a little bit weird. And weird is good. You're salty. You're salt of the earth. Be salty. Because when we aren't, the world doesn't persecute Christians, not anymore. It doesn't reject Christians, it just ignores them. It just says, you know what? What is that pink building over there? I don't know. Be salty as God has made you salty. There are two things I would like to lift up here. Christian ethic is become who you are in Christ. The Greek ethic is become who you are in inclination or feeling. And so we put our feelings number one on the scale of importance. And the big question is, how are you feeling? And the big questions for Christians are you salty? That's really Jesus' affirmation of who we are. And we are salty. They don't become salty. You were salty when you were born. You're salty when you're plugged in. You are salty because God made you salty. There was a family that came to me and their father, grandfather was dying. And they said they were worried about him dying without knowing ever the Lord. And they said, would you please go and visit our grandfather and our father? And I said, well, sure, I'm glad to visit, but I don't know they'll do any good. No, he just doesn't know the Lord. And so I did. I went, and he was in one of these kind of like intermediate care places, you know. And I sat down and said who I was, and I said, well, so tell me, explain your life. How did you spend your life? And he said, oh, I was a truck driver, and, you know, I drove here and I drove there. And I said, but he said, I didn't go to church. I didn't need any of that. I said, oh. I said, do you need it now? He said, yeah, I probably do. I said, good, would you like to meet the Lord now? So he came to Jesus Christ right there. And afterwards, the family came and said, Dad has never been like this before. He was such a grouch. And so I just thought to myself, what a shame. He could have known the Lord from the day of his birth. He could have lived his life in Christ. He could have known that life was filled with God's love. He could have. Well, he did in the end, but what a shame. Did you know that Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire who brought Christianity to the empire, didn't get baptized until his deathbed? Because he wanted to make sure that all of his sins would be covered. He was afraid he was going to have one more sin, and oh, that's going to send me to hell. So what the real shame is, what Constantine didn't know, is that God forgives not once in a lifetime. He forgives again and again and again and again. Praise God. The shame is that so many of us are trying to figure out life without ever reading the instructions. You know, Martin Luther said, that great 16th century reformer, these words of Jesus, actually talking about this sermon, these words of Jesus point out the worthlessness of the world's light, and teachings. Indeed, anything apart from Jesus' teaching is sheer darkness. That's why you made light of the world, because there is no light without God's presence and his blessing. Now, we are to live for and impact the lives of people around us like salt impacts food. That's to be the salt that we are to be. But Christians, like salt, are always in danger of losing our saltiness. It's a shame when it happens because we're not, well, Jesus put it this way, then it is good for nothing except to be thrown outside and trampled by people. Here's what those who are not salty will experience. This kind of treatment often takes the form of contempt. But the worst of it is when Christians get shrugged off because they have forgotten how to be salty. The deepest desire of Christians is to be used by God. Yes, even to be used up. Jesus assures us that God will use us. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I always find it amazing how huge that picture. Not you are the salt of your workplace. You're the salt of your home. You're the salt of your marriage. But that's not what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, of the world. You're to be the light that comes out into the darkness. I want to lift up two possibilities. There probably are more, but I want to lift up two of what this means. First, I think it means you are the one with the boundaries. You know where the boundaries are. You have seen the blueprints. You know how the vacuum cleaner goes together. You know, most people who don't know Christ don't have a clue. They're trying to figure it out. Well, we can feel sorry for them. It doesn't particularly help until somebody says, hey, there is a blueprint. Would you like me to help? Jesus Christ gave us a blueprint. In the Beatitudes, for example, he said, blessed are those who mourn. I thought blessed people didn't have to mourn. Oh, no, 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 says Jesus. Blessed people mourn and are blessed by it. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Huh. I thought blessed people were never poor. Oh, yes, they are, said Jesus. They are poor and they are needy, but they find 100% of all of those needs met in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are peacemakers. Huh. I thought blessed people didn't get involved in conflicts. Oh, yes, they do, said Jesus. In my boundaries, you are salty. You get involved in conflicts all the time as a peacemaker. Not a peace talker or a peace thinker, but as a peacemaker. When you discover the saltiness of Christ, you discover those boundaries. Have you been following this legislation on TikTok? I don't know, I have been following it too. Not because I follow TikTok. I don't have a clue what it's about. My grandkids do, though. And I guess one of the things they do is they kind of create slang. And I guess that the most recent slang is, do it for the plot. That's what I was told by my grandkids. Do it for the plot. And I go, what does that mean? I go, well, you know, you're supposed to kind of like whatever you're doing, try to see if it doesn't project you into a story that later on you can tell it's kind of like an adventure. Oh, well, I don't know that I get. TikToker Serena Karinga explained that when you do it for the plot, you're viewing yourself as the main character in your life and are doing the thing to move the plot forward, no matter what might happen. And she believes the term is all about doing things that make you happy for the story. And I think, you know, Jesus might even agree with that. The only thing is, he would say, the plot is Jesus Christ. The plot is found here in the book. And it's not meant to make you happy. It's meant to make God happy. It's meant to fulfill life and the whole purpose of living. He is the plot. So, do it for the plot. That's why we're here. And I think Jesus would agree. He would agree. But the second thing I'd like to lift out of, what does it mean to be salt? It means that we live, we know where the boundaries of Christ are, and therefore there are no hopeless human beings. None. Why? Because when you're salty, you know no decay can pierce that barrier, that saltiness. Salt takes care of decay. It's a permanent structure against decay. And when you're salty, you know two things. You know you're a sinner. You're not the only one. No, you are a sinner. And the second thing you know is you are forgiven. Two of the most important things that any person could ever know. Not only is that known by those who are the salty people, that's also what's needed by those who are not. Where does the world find its salt? Where does the world find its light? From those who have covenant with God. As we enter into this election year, we face, as a nation and a people, violence all around us. And we hear the temptation to ignore that violence or to say, well, it's not my problem. We hear about bombs being dropped on little children in Ukraine and Gaza. It's easy to say, not dropped on my kids, not my problem. And God says, you are salt of the earth. Oh, yes. This is your problem. And that's why I made you salty, says Jesus. Some of you have noticed that we have moved the communion table from up here to out here. You may say, well, why were you doing this? Because this puts the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ right out here in our midst. That's one of the contributions that Reformation made to Christianity. It moved the communion table, the altar, out to where the people are. Because this is where we receive our saltiness. So when we see the table and we see the elements, even when we're not taking them, we are reminded of them, that this is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, broken, poured out for us, the new covenant in his blood for the remission of our sin. The baptismal font is also out here in our midst. So when we come to worship, it's right there. And I remember my baptism. Or I remember I need to be baptized. It's right here. How are we salty? By the boundaries that we have received and by his grace can follow and pass along into a world that is bland, dark, empty. James Cavanaugh wrote a poem he called Faces in That City. I wanted in the worst way to say this as a rap. Not my thing, but I'll try. Who will make the city joyful? Who will wipe away its tears? Who will fill the streets with gladness? Who will calm the old folks' fears? Who will tell the children stories? Who will make their clear eyes gleam? Who will keep the men from killing? Who will give the women dreams? Who will make us laugh and love? Maybe mothers loving babies, maybe gentle eyes that see, or beyond the other maybes, maybe you, maybe me. And we might say, oh God, how are you going to pull this off? And he'll put his hand on your shoulder and he'll look you in the eye and he will say, remember who you are. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, convince us again that we are the salt of the earth, we are salty people. Convince us again that we are light, light of the earth. Help us, O Lord, when we want to conform to become just a little bit less salty. And give us the identity that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now go out into the world and be salt. Be the light of the world. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.